We've been doing a little series, just a short one in January, called New Year, New You. And we've been looking at the idea of getting our eyes off the rearview mirror, always looking in the past and looking through the windshield as we drive down the road of life, looking at the present and into the future for what God wants to do to us, because what you do flows out of who you are. And so one of the keys to getting our eyes off the rearview mirror is to realize who we are in Jesus, because what you do flows out of who you are. You live from your identity, not for your identity. And thus, as Christ followers, we need to know who we are in Jesus. And we saw last week that if we're in Christ, if we're in His kingdom, we are saints, not sinners. When God looks at you, if you're in Christ, He does not see a sinner, He sees a saint. And also last week, we were introduced to the city of Ephesus. And we saw that the city was not just a couple of dusty roads with a few houses and a bunch of chickens and cows, but rather it was a major city, equivalent today to Hong Kong or New York City. It was a major player on the world scene. And Paul visited Ephesus. He actually lived there for just over 2 years. He planted a church there, and then he moved on. And a while later, while he was in prison, he wrote a letter to this church. And that letter is the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And basically, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul just repeats one message over and over. He says, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ. And today I'd like to look at just a short passage of Scripture, Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 7. And it's a powerful piece of Scripture. In fact, there are so many theological concepts in Ephesians 1 that it's easy to miss what Paul says about who we are in Christ. And so tonight what I want to do is just pull two of those images from these verses. And the first image is this. It's the image of redemption. It says in verse 7 of chapter 1, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. In Him we have redemption. In the Old Testament, when someone was redeemed or found redemption, it literally meant that someone paid a price in order for that person to be released from their master or their debt holder. They were set free because someone paid a price for them. And the people in the city of Ephesus would have known all about people buying other people. The city had one of the largest slave markets in the Roman world. In the marketplace, you not only bought spices and cloth, you could also buy people. And now occasionally what would happen is a third party would go to the marketplace, and they would buy a slave out of slavery by paying a sum of money to the owner of the slave. And then, and this was a unique thing, they would set the slave free. And so someone paid a price to set the slave free. The slave was redeemed. And so Paul, writing to a culture where people were bought and sold, said basically this: do you know that somebody bought you? Somebody paid for you. Do you know what that means? It means that you have been redeemed. God has redeemed us out of slavery to sin. God the Father paid the price for our freedom with the blood of His Son. That's what Paul says. He says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. The Bible tells us that shedding of blood was necessary for the covering over and forgiveness of sins. And in the 21st century, we go, that's primitive, like, yuck. But in the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system. And the basic idea was that people's sins were covered over, were removed by the sacrificing of innocent animals. The blood of an innocent animal would be shed to cover over or pay the penalty for a person's sin. And a common sacrificial animal used by the Jewish people was a lamb. Not any lamb. You couldn't just bring any lamb to be sacrificed. It had to be a lamb without any blemish or spot. It had to be a really pure lamb, a lamb without any blemish or any spot. And it's interesting, the Apostle Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter that Jesus was, catch this, a lamb without blemish or spot. In John 1:29, John the Baptist, who was the fellow whose job was to announce the coming of Jesus, one day he literally sees Jesus and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As Jesus hung on the cross, all the sin of the world, past, present, and future, was placed on him. And when his innocent blood was shed to pay the penalty for our sins, our sins were then covered over. Our sins were then forgiven. Our sins were then gone. And we could now be reconciled with God. We could be set free because a price had been paid for our freedom. Colossians 2:14 says, "He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross." Jesus paid the price to redeem humanity from the slavery to sin and death. You know what that means? That means we got good news. Because when we come to Jesus, our sins have been paid for, they've been covered over, they've been forgiven, they've been removed, they've been taken away, they're no longer there. We have been redeemed. You know what that means? That means you don't have to carry the weight and the guilt and the burden of that stuff around anymore. Jesus took it on himself at the cross. Isn't that awesome? So if Jesus has taken it all on the cross, that means you don't have to carry it around anymore. He's forgiven you. He has redeemed you. He's taken it all on himself on the cross. In Christ, you are forgiven. Do you believe that? Do you feel that? Have you ever done something wrong to someone else? And then that person comes to you and they look you right in the eye and they say, "I forgive you." How does that make you feel? Doesn't that make you feel like a weight's been lifted? That your relationship's been reconciled? That you're free? Recently, Sylvia and I were having a discussion. And apparently the discussion was all my fault. And so we had this discussion and we went away for a while and then we reconnected and kept talking and she looked at me and said, "Steve, I forgive you." And in that moment, I experienced just what I was mentioning to you. In that moment, I knew that our relationship was reconciled. In that moment, I knew the weight of all the stuff that I had done wrong had been lifted from me. In that moment, I knew I was really forgiven and I felt free. And on a greater scale, that's what Jesus is saying to you if you're in Christ. In Christ, he says, "I've forgiven you. I've taken it all away." You should feel free. You should feel the weight lifted. You should know that the relationship between God and you has been restored. In Christ, you're redeemed. In Christ, you're forgiven. So stop telling yourself that you're worthless and you're awful or you're hated by God. Stop telling yourself that you will always be in bondage, that you will always be addicted. Stop telling yourself that you're just a sinner because you're not. In Christ, you're a saint. Stop telling yourself that God won't forgive you. He's paid the price. Stop walking through life like someone who is weighed down by chains because God has broken the chains. The door of your cell has been unlocked and you are free. It says in Romans 6, we are no longer slaves to sin. For when we die with Christ, we were set free. Set free from the power of sin. Today is the day to be set free from the things that are enslaving you. Because in Christ, you're a saint who has been redeemed. And here's the second image. It's the image of adoption. Look at verse 4, Ephesians 1. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Paul says, in love, he predestined us for adoption. And predestined raises the whole question of election. And that is a profound and deep theology and mystery within the Christian faith. And we're not going to talk about that tonight, other than to say I believe in a corporate election, not an individual election within the Christian faith. But that's a topic for another day. What I want us to see tonight is this, that in Christ, God has adopted us. Again, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says that God has adopted them, he wrote to an abandonment culture. He wrote to a culture where children were abandoned on a regular basis. Back then, what would happen is a child, a newborn, would be put at his father's feet. And if his father bent down and picked him up, the father was saying, "This is my child. I'm claiming this child is mine." But if the father looked and turned away and walked away from the child, the father was rejecting the child. And those rejected children would sometimes be taken to the marketplace and abandoned. Sometimes they would be taken to the garbage dump outside of town and left there, or taken to other places. It was an abandonment culture. And it was to this culture that Paul was writing. And he says, in love, God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And the Greek word, Greek's the language the New Testament was originally written in. The Greek word for adoption means to make you a son. You see, we're talking more than just forgiveness of sins here. It would be one thing back then for a king to pardon a criminal and say, "You've been forgiven." It's a totally another thing for the king to not only forgive the criminal, but adopt the criminal into his family, to take the criminal home, and to make him a son. One concept of adoption in the Roman world was when a man who was the head of an estate had no heir, and he didn't want his estate broken up after he died, what he would do is he'd go to a boy or a young man who needed adopting, and he'd say to him, "I'm going to adopt you as my son, then everything I have will be yours." Can you imagine that? Imagine back then you're a young boy, and you're just homeless. It looks pretty bleak. And along comes a man and says, "I want to adopt you. I want you to be my son. Everything I have is going to be yours." Imagine how your life would be impacted. It would be transformed. When that boy would become a son, he would get the father's name. He would become part of the family. He would enjoy the father's wealth. He became an heir to everything his father had. He entered into this new household with all its privileges and with all its responsibilities. He now had the responsibility to honor his father's name and reputation. Do you get what Paul is saying here? He's saying when you come to know Jesus, God not only forgives you, he adopts you into his family. That means you're his son or daughter. It means that you're part of his family. You get to enjoy all the blessings and privileges of living in his family. And you have an amazing inheritance waiting for you. That's why Christ followers use the term relationship with God. Because that's what it is. In Christ, you're not only a redeemed saint, you're a son or a daughter of God. And the word son here that Paul is using is really a metaphor. You know, in other places we talk about the bride of Christ, which is a more feminine metaphor. Here when he talks about son, he's including sons and daughters. He's including male and females. It's for all of us. Isn't that awesome? Now, in that culture, wealthy homes had different kinds of people living in them. Within these households, there were both sons and slaves. And obviously, how a slave would relate to the head of the home and how a son would relate to the head of the home was vastly different. If you were a slave back then working in the home of a wealthy homeowner, you would be fearful. You would be full of anxiety because if you didn't perform up to your master's standards, If you didn't perform, you could be beaten, you could be cast out, you could be sold, you could be demoted. And so a slave was always fearful that he wasn't measuring up. You could say that a slave experienced bondage. A son, on the other hand, would know his father loved him, would know that he was in his father's house. He would know that his father wouldn't reject him. And so rather than experiencing fear, a son would experience freedom. And if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, then you're in Christ. And so then you're in God's household. And my question is, how do you see yourself in that household? As a son or as a slave? How you see yourself affects how you relate to God. Because if you see yourself as a slave in God's household, then you're going to have a view of God that he's a tyrant, that he's an employer, that he's a boss. But if you view yourself as a son in God's household, then you're going to see God as a father. And Paul says in Galatians 4, and I'm paraphrasing, we do not relate to the Father as slaves. We relate as sons. See, God does not want us to live like slaves in his kingdom. He wants us to live like sons and daughters in his kingdom. And when you relate to God as a son, you can be free from fear. Do you know that? If your life is characterized by fear, you are living with a slave mentality. Because if you're living with a son mentality, you will know that your father has adopted you. You will know that your father loves you. You will know that your father is watching over you. You will know that your relationship with your father is secure. And so if all those things are true, why should you fear? Plus, your father is the creator of all. He's the high and mighty God. What is there to fear when your father is God? If you're struggling with fear and anxiety, it's not maybe the total reason, but perhaps it's because you're not listening to the Spirit who's telling you that you are a child of God. You know, everyone has a thorn in their flesh. Paul had one. I'll tell you what mine is, worry. Thanks to my mom for that. It's the environment I grew up in my home. My mom's a worrier, I'm a worrier. But you know, one of the ways I've been able to conquer worry is by listening to what the Spirit says to me and what the Word of God says to me about who I am in Jesus. Because when I remember and the Spirit reminds me that I am the Son of the Most High God, then I really is. There's not much to worry about. When you realize who you are in Jesus, you don't have to fear. And when you relate to God as a son, do you know something? This is amazing. No other religion in the world does this. But in Christianity, when you relate to God as a son or daughter, you can call him daddy. Did you know that? Galatians 4, 6 and 7 says this. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. It's important to note that the word Abba in Aramaic means daddy. Do you remember Jesus' disciples came to him and said, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, our Father. You know that word Father is Abba, our daddy. Do you think of God that way? That is one of the most important ways to find out whether you have a son or a slave mentality. Do you pray, Daddy, Abba, Father? That language is incredibly personal. And it should change the way we pray. We should pray like children to a father. If you're a parent, you will know this, and if you're a teenager or young adult, and you don't have kids, you can maybe go back to when you were a young child. But when my boys were young, they would never come to me and say, oh, exalted father. I could only dream that that would happen. They come to me and say, Dad, I need a favor. Dad, I need this. Dad, I need a hug. Dad, I'm hurting. Even now in their 20s, they call me and say, Dad, I need some advice. See, that's how God wants us to talk to Him. God wants us to come to Him with the attitude of a young child. Say, God, I got this on my mind. God, I need to know that You love me. God, I need a favor. See, when we pray with the attitude of a child, we'll pray shamelessly and constantly and boldly and relentlessly, and we'll pray about everything. Because a young child wants to share everything with their parents. Isn't that awesome? That's the kind of God we serve. We have a Most High God who says, I want a great relationship with you. I want you to talk to me like a young child talks to his parent. And when you relate to God as a son, you live differently. Listen, in Christ, you are a redeemed child of God who is a saint. When you grasp that, you'll live differently. Because what you do flows out of who you are. We live from our identity. And when I understand that my identity is a redeemed child of God who is a saint, I will walk into my days vastly differently. And God wants to say to some of you tonight, child, I want you to know that I'm your father and I love you. No matter what you do or say, I'll always love you as my child. However, the way you're acting now isn't how a child of mine acts. I want you to start acting like a redeemed, loved child of God. When I remember who I am, I live differently. When I remember that I'm a saint, then I walk into my days differently and I live those days differently. When I remember that I'm redeemed, when I remember that Jesus redeemed me from slavery to sin and death, then I remember that my sins have been paid for. They've been covered over. They've been forgiven. They've been removed. They've been taken away. And because of that, I can live differently. Because I know that I don't have to carry the weight or the guilt or the burden of that stuff anymore. Because Jesus took it all on Himself at the cross. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. I've been redeemed so I can go out and live as a redeemed person. And when I remember that I'm adopted, I remember now that I'm God's son, that I'm part of His family. That means I get to enjoy all the blessings and privileges of being in His family, of being in His kingdom. It means I have an amazing inheritance awaiting for me. It means I get to be part of His household with all the privileges and this is very important, all the responsibilities that go along with that. And I now have a responsibility to honor my Father's name and reputation. When we remember who we are, we live differently. If you're in Christ, I want you to begin to see yourself as a redeemed child of God who is a saint. And I want to challenge you this week, live into that reality. When you live into that reality, you will live differently. You will know the joy and the freedom of the love of God in your life. If you're in Christ, you're redeemed, you're a saint, and you're a child of the Most High God. Live that reality this week.